pattern. And he actually did that. And so in doing that today, going back to my lessons, and I put this together here, and it's my words, but it's what I remember too. Verbs are very important in our language or in any language. And verbs are action words. And Paul uses very strong, if you see, very strong action verbs to get his point across. And verbs create movement. And so that's very important. So I wrote this to myself and to all of us. What do verbs do in Paul's writing? They highlight the foundational work of salvation, grace, and redemption that Paul emphasizes in his epistles. So verbs are so, they highlight the foundational work of salvation, grace, and redemption that Paul emphasizes in his epistles. So we're going to show that in so many different ways, some negative and some positive. So in starting the lesson, Paul talks so much about doctrine. And if you want to have charity, and charity is love in a different way that we may use it, the first thing that we must understand is doctrine. To be able to use the charity the way Paul uses it, you have to understand doctrine. Everything starts with doctrine. And then you take it from there and move forward with that aspect. So I mentioned before that the epistles are laid out perfectly. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians are in the order they're supposed to be. Because Romans gives you that wonderful foundation of doctrine. Understanding salvation, understanding grace, understand what we have in Christ, and everything centers in Christ. In the book of Romans, grace is used 24 times. Righteousness is used, amazingly, 39 times. So those two words are so important to understand. So then what do you have after? You have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that's all about reproof. That's about bad conduct in the church, and the Corinthians are an example of that. Galatians is a correction. Galatians is a correction of the doctrine, bad doctrine that had crept into the church. If you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, it's the same thing. Ephesians gives you that wonderful sound doctrine. Philippians is about bad behavior or bad conduct. There was a problem in that church, and two women, sorry to say that, ladies, had caused a split in that church. And he tells them they should be united. They should be as one and not causing this split. When you get to Colossians then, Colossians is about correcting that sound doctrine that you learned in Ephesians and making sure that you understand the correction that would be necessary that Paul tells the Colossians. So in light of that, there's two key verses. I said Galatians is about correction and Colossians is about correction. So let's look at two verses and how Paul uses action verbs to emphasize that. So remember, it's about correction. So Paul in Galatians chapter 1, he is correcting the people that came into the Galatian church. They were saved by grace and now wanted to put them back under the law. So in that statement, look at verse 5 of Galatians chapter 1. And know what Paul says. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. That's the verb. That's the key verb there. Removed. It's an action word. He said, I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And another gospel is simply anything that is going to take away from the gospel that Paul taught. That's what he's talking about with another gospel. It's not really another gospel, he says. And that, let's continue there. He says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert. There's another, that's a verb there, an action word, would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again, secondly, in the next verse. So Paul is telling them there, using that word, that he's telling them, I want you to make, he said, I'm troubled, marveled that I gave you this wonderful grace message that should be able to change your lives. See, grace is not just to understand what God has given to you, but it should affect our lives in the way we live because of the grace that God has given us through the redemptive work of Christ. So therefore, he says, I don't understand how you could be removed from this area and go back to the law, which puts you under a system of performance again. So in Colossians, he says the same thing. And this is a verse that is totally misunderstood. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It's used so much by a church that Bob came out of, showing that you can lose your salvation. And they use this verse continually. So look at Colossians 1, 23. But let's see what Paul's really saying. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Now, that's a verb phrase. There's two put together there. Moved away is a verb phrase from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul's not talking about losing your salvation. How would that be possible if later on in Colossians chapter 2, he tells you you're complete in Christ? How could you be complete in Christ? Or in Colossians 1, he calls them saints. He starts out the chapter to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae. Grace be unto you, and he goes on with that. Paul's talking about being settled in this wonderful message I have, and he says, I don't want you to be moved away. There's an action verb there. I don't want you to be removed away. And he tells the Galatians, something has moved you away. And I want you to get back to understanding grace. And what grace, it's all about grace. It's constantly in Paul's writings. It's concerning about what grace should be doing in our life. Not just the wonderful thing it did to give us salvation. Paul doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to grow. That's why. And Paul grew through sufferings, and he's telling us we can grow the same way if we put grace in action in our life, no matter what's going on. In every one of our lives, there's something that's going on sometime in life that has to do negatively with emotions, physical, financial, something that may be going on in our life. Paul wants us to take that grace, and he wants to put us in action. And that's why he uses so many verbs here, very strong words to tell us how to move, how to be constantly in movement. So very clearly in that statement, he's not talking about losing salvation. He's telling them, if you stay settled in this wonderful doctrine that Ephesians taught you and now Colossians taught you for correction, you're not going to be moved away from that message. The Galatians did move away. Paul wanted them to get back. He's telling the Colossians the same thing. Notice it again. If ye continue in the faith is that wonderful mystery message that Paul was given by Christ, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's what he's warning them about, not about that you may lose your salvation. Moved away from that sound doctrine that was taught in Ephesians. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why the epistles are not laid out according to the time that Paul wrote them. It's there for a very important person. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Paul constantly does that in his epistles. So let's continue and look at some of these words. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to get also alluded to some very strong verbs that Paul uses here to there. So look at chapter 6 of Ephesians and look at starting in verse 10, and I'm going to go through down through 12 right now. Well, actually, through 14. So let's go through those five verses. Finally, my brethren. So Paul gives in a closing to this epistle. Be strong in the Lord. Strong is a verb. It's an action verb. And in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. There it is again. Stand against the wiles of the devil. If you stand, you're in an upright position, aren't you? You're not lying down. You're upright. He's telling you to stand. Stay strong in what you have. Against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able, and here's another verb, withstand. Well, if you withstand something, what are you doing? You're resisting it. So first he tells you to stand and be upright. Don't lie down. Be moving. Be standing. Get in that upright position. And then he stands, I want you to resist something. So he says, what's going to happen? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Use that whole armor of God that you have, God's word rightly divided. And having done all, again, what does he say? To stand. Over again, that's the second time he uses the word stand. Look at the next verse, 14. Stand, therefore. Stay upright. Having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So two strong words there that he uses are stand, be upright, withstand, resist. And how do you resist the wiles of the devil? Understanding doctrine. Satan can't get to you in any way if you stay strong, if you're not moved away from that doctrine, the Colossians says. That's how you're settled in the faith. That's why doctrine has to come first. To understand the doctrine, then how to use it in our lives. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, he uses action verbs to tell us something as he closes in Colossians chapter 3. Now, he just told you how to be settled, how to be grounded. Don't move away from that wonderful doctrine, the teaching that I gave you, understanding God's word rightly divided. So in chapter 3 of Colossians, then, after he gives you a warning about not being robbed through philosophy and so forth, and not being beguiled by certain things, then he tells you what is the answer in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, and here's that verb there, seek those things which are above. When you seek something in that time, what are you doing? You're looking for something. Okay? You're searching for something. You're trying to find something. So the action verb there is, if ye then be risen in Christ, what does Paul want you to do? I want you to look for, I want you to search for, I want you to find those things which are above. The message that Paul have, which is a heavenly message, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice the next verb, set. Well, to set, what do you do when you set something? You place something. You establish something. So Paul says now, the first thing I want you to do is look for something, search for something, and that's those things which are above, the wonderful heavenly message that Paul received from Christ. Now I want you to set yourself. I want you to place yourself. I want you to establish your affection where? On things above, not on things of the earth. If we're setting ourselves on the earth, we're constantly worried about what must be going on. The world today is going through a thing where they're trying to make a peace settlement. It might last for a short time. It would help us. Gas prices will go down. Food will go down. It'll make us happy. But there's never going to be everlasting peace. Is there a chapter in the Bible, and I'm sort of diverting here, but I just thought of this, that would tell you exactly what unity is on the earth. Is there a chapter we could go to that helps us? And all you have to do is go to Psalms 122. I thought about this when I was thinking about putting together another series on something else. And look at Psalms 122. What will unity be? It's one simple word. Unity here on earth will be the kingdom. You'll have unity and peace. That's all it is. What is unity all about? It's the kingdom. And Psalm 122 expresses that as well as we could possibly express that. Let's read that whole chapter real quickly. Psalm 122, it's not that long. It's only 9 verses. David is the one speaking. I was glad, this is all about the kingdom, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's no house of the Lord today, as you and I know. Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. The house of the Lord is all about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that lovely. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Why? Here's the result clause. Because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That's the kingdom. That's unity on this earth. There'll never be total peace on this earth. It may be for a short time. There may creep in. Somebody will break it. Either Iran or somebody will break it sooner or later. And it may help us for a short time. But it's interesting, there's a verse there, verse 7. One single verse will help us to understand what Christ was talking about. Do you remember in Matthew, Christ said something about, in my Father's house is what? Now, what is the word used there in verse 7? Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy what? Are palaces and mansions similar? And palaces is even greater than what mansions. It has to do with royalty usually, doesn't it? And that's what Israel will be. So if you want a simple answer to me of that verse that Christ talked in Matthew, all you have to look at Psalms. The mansions or the palaces where? In the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. That has nothing to do with the heaven. Even the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down in Revelations to the earth. It's not going to stay there. So if you want one single chapter that you can find about unity on the earth and peace, it's Psalms 122. Unity is simply the kingdom. That's why, what did Christ say when he first came here? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. People think that's about heaven. We know it's not. It's the kingdom be set on earth. And Deuteronomy tells you what? It would be like heaven on earth when Israel gets that kingdom. That's what it's all about. So I diverged. I'm sorry, but I just thought about that when what's going on in the world with this peace settlement. And are they going to sign today or tomorrow or whatever? But the important thing to remember in Paul's epistles now is he tells you in Colossians, I want you to search for something. I want you to look for something, and it has to do keeping your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set yourself, establish yourself on the doctrine that Paul gives us, and that should affect our lives. Let's look at some others. Go to Mark chapter 16. When I think of this verse in Mark 16, or excuse me, Romans 16, I apologize, okay? In Romans chapter 16, bear with me, please. In Romans chapter 16, and the wonderful thing about Romans is, Romans starts out in the beginning emphasizing the gospel, and Paul ends in Romans by emphasizing the gospel. So hold on to Mark 16 and see what I'm talking about. We'll go to Romans 1. I keep saying, we'll go to Romans 1. Notice how he starts out the importance of the gospel, and he'll end it that way. Verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel is emphasized in Romans 1. Go to Romans chapter 16. And he emphasizes it again. And he's going to use a verb there, again, an action verb, in verse 25. Now to him that has power to establish you, there it is, movement, settled, something that's going to be able to establish, set you on, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And we know the difference. Peter said, everything I'm telling you, the prophets have all told you from Moses forward since the foundation of the earth. That has to be different than Paul saying, what I'm telling you has been hidden God since the foundation of the earth. But the important thing is there, he starts with the gospel and ends with the gospel. But then he tells something very important. And he uses two very strong verbs to tell you and I how we should handle a certain situation. Look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren. Mark. There's a verb there. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Paul's revelation from Christ. And what are you to do? Avoid them. That's another verb. Movement. So if you avoid something, you're to keep away from something. Either keep away from something or someone. And if you mark someone, it's almost like, I'm going to use a phrase, sort of put up a red flag. And you know what a red flag stands for, okay? It's a warning. So does Paul tell you and I we should continue to debate people on something? He doesn't say that. Or let's just get together and love each other. Let's not worry about the doctrine. That's what most people want to do today. But Paul says the opposite. Set up a red flag. I want you to mark them, the cause of offenses contrary to the doctrine you earned, that Pauline doctrine that Christ gave to Paul. Because there is so much doctrine. There's probably more about doctrine and teaching in Paul's epistles than all the rest of the Bible. And if I would hold this up, and to somebody maybe in the audience, and you would go, look as far as volume is concerned. That's Paul's writings. But look at the rest of the book. But there's more doctrine in this little part than any other part of the Bible. That's amazing how important doctrine is to Paul. He's constantly saying, if you want to understand love, you understand how to treat others, first you have to know the doctrine. And if you have the doctrine, it'll help you to be able to love. It'll help you be able to be there for others in certain situations, whatever they're going through, and we are to be there for others. It'll help us to esteem others as better than ourselves. It'll help us to look upon the things of others and not just the things of ourselves. But first you have to know doctrine. But doctrine is not enough just to know it. We have to put it in action. And that's why I think Paul constantly is using these strong verb words to tell us very clearly, I want you to mark something, set up a red flag to that, and I want you to avoid them. Give them the message. See, Paul moved on constantly. He didn't stand there. When Agrippa said, you almost persuadeth me to believe, do you think Paul just said, I got to move on? I gave him the message. We'll know if King Agrippa's there when we get there, okay? Say, oh, you finally got Paul's message, all right? Or if he's not there, then he didn't get it. But the important thing to understand is that start with the doctrine and then let it affect our lives. So for you, using grace in action, and it's going to help us to grow, especially through our sufferings that we're all going through in many different ways. And the older you get, the more sufferings we're going to have. It's just part of life. So, very quickly, Paul uses another wonderful verb, and that's walk. Well, walk is movement, isn't it? It's much easier to walk forward than it is to what? Walk backwards, all right? You might run into something. Let's just look at three. I could look at many, but let's just look at three, and we'll go in the order. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16. Right before that, he gives a warning. So let's read 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. How do you do this? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in who you are in Christ. Walk in who the Spirit has placed you in Christ. It's the Spirit that's doing the work today. Do you see why Paul starts out as saying grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father has finished. His plan of salvation in both the earth and heaven is complete. And Christ's redemptive work completed God's program. So the part of the Godhead is working today is the Spirit. He doesn't say grace be unto you from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, and from the Spirit, because Christ is already what? Seated at the right hand of God. God the Father has put his plan in action, fulfilled it through Christ. It's the Spirit that does the work. It's the Spirit that places people into Christ. It's the Spirit is baptizing us to the point that we are one with Christ, that we have unity with Christ, we have identity with Christ. So he says, what's the answer to not being consumed? Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is the one, of course, what? Is the author of the Word of God. And he says, and if you do that, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another. That's why we had to die with Christ, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not going to be under the law. So let's go to the second one. Look at what Ephesians says. So we're to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that after I've given you all this wonderful doctrine in chapters 1, 2, and 3, then Paul tells you, I've given you this unbelievable doctrine. If you ever get a chance and take time, read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, not just once. Maybe it's only three little chapters, three or four times in a row to get the doctrine. And then get the understanding. Now that you understand this wonderful doctrine, Paul gives you a very simple answer in verse 1 of chapter 4. I've given you all this wonderful doctrine. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that what? What does he want from you and I? Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. If you have already, in Ephesians 1, Paul has told you, chapter 2, he's already told you that at one time you were a child of disobedience and by nature a child of wrath. That's why everybody's not a child of God. You're only a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Galatians chapter 3. Everybody in this earth, as people say, we're all children of God. No, we're not. How could you be a child of God? At one time, Paul says to these Gentiles here that you were a child of disobedience, a child of wrath. You can't be a child of God and a child of wrath. And what did they do? They followed the course of the God of this age, small g, which is Satan. But Paul's saying, if he has quickened you and I together with Christ, if he has raised us up together with Christ, all past tense, and he has made us sit together in the heavenly place in Christ. That's where you are in God's sight today. All these wonderful doctrines, he gets it, to tell you. He's saying, what should you and I be doing then? It's a very simple thing. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's why they're called the prison epistles. Paul's writing these things from prison, that you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. How do you walk that worthy? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Keep is another verb there. And it's interesting, he doesn't say, I want to show you how you have it. He says you already have it. He says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You already have that. And how do you keep that? Understanding the ones. There's one body and one Spirit. Even you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is above all and through you and in all. And of course, we understand the world doesn't understand the one baptism. So there can't be unity. There can't be unity in the body if you don't understand that one baptism, and it's a death baptism. Nothing to do with water, nothing to do with sprinkling or pouring or immersing or whatever they do with water. It's understanding that death baptism. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ as a new creation. And you are one with Christ. So Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of all this wonderful things I taught you in chapters 1 through 3. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I knew I won't get as far as the one. I'm looking at that clock again. Tammy will keep me alert here. Colossians chapter 2. So, walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk worthy of all this wonderful doctrine I've taught you that has placed you into Christ, that gives you eternal life, that makes you a saint, that sanctifies you, sets you apart by the Holy Spirit. And what does he say in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5? I said 5, but I want 6. And as ye therefore receive Jesus Christ the Lord, now what does he want you to do? Walk ye in him. Remember I did a series one time before how much he always saying, in him, through him, by him, it's all about Christ. And we started out, the lessons we've given, I said, remember, if you can only remember one thing, and if somebody in the audience remember, it's not about us, it's always about Christ and our identity with Christ. That's why we should always be thankful in our prayers. Not asking for things, but being thankful. That's the first thing prayer should be. Thanks to the Father. He's already given us inheritance. He's already delivered us from the power of darkness. He's already translated us into the kingdom of dear Son. We already have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing else we need. He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Thanksgiving, 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 being thankful. So three times he uses walk, and I hope we can get to at least to these two. Now, what is maybe the strongest word Paul uses? He uses when he talks to Timothy. And he uses the word fight. Wow, that's a strong action verb, isn't it? He wants you and I to fight. So don't be wimps, okay? Stand up strong. And he tells Paul that, so let's look at it. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul's ready to die. And he tells something that he's telling for you and I. So if he tells it to Timothy, he's telling it also to you and I. And he uses the word fight here once as a verb and once as a noun. And let's look at it. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight there, that's a verb. That's an action verb, do something. But the next part, the good fight, fight there is a noun. It's the fight of faith. What are you to fight? The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you thou art called, and have professed a good profession, I give thee charge in the sight of God. So Paul tells Timothy, I'm giving you a command. If you're to fight, I was in the military, you're going to get a command from somebody, and if the person in charge, the lieutenant, the captain, whoever may be lieutenant, tells you to fight, that's a command, okay? We're going to move forward here, okay? I don't know if you ever saw the movie Patton. It's a wonderful movie. And then Patton said, I never go backwards. They want him to retreat. He said, no way. I don't retreat. I move forward all the time. So Paul telling Timothy and telling you, please fight, but fight the good fight of faith, that wonderful message that we have in Christ. And now notice, now go to 2 Timothy 4:7. And if Paul's our pattern, he told Timothy to fight, but Paul doesn't tell somebody to do something he has not already done. And notice what Paul says as he's finishing. He said, why would Paul tell Timothy and you and I do that? Because Paul's our pattern. And notice how Paul is ending his life. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Again, there, first of all, it's used as a verb, I have fought. And then it's used as a noun, the good fight. But he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what? Kept is also a verb. I have kept. I've done it. It's not that I'm keeping it. I've already done it. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me this day, but not unto me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. So Paul says, he's not telling you and I and Timothy to do something he has not done. If he's our parent, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. And the course was what he started. Clear back as we close here. Go quickly. If I can get there, Acts. Yeah, Acts chapter 20, real quickly, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither account my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Here it is, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The first time that is mentioned in all the epistle. Before, it's always the gospel of the kingdom. Here, it's my gospel, which is the gospel of grace of God. He said, I have a course to finish. And what does he do in 2 Timothy? I finished my course. I've done it all. I've fought the good fight. I want you to do it, Timothy, and he wants us to do it. Mark them, set up a red flag, and avoid them. It's not going to understand this doctrine and doesn't want to hear it. So as we close very clearly, always think that way. We get growth through suffering, put grace in action, use those strong action verbs that Paul says to point out what we have in Christ and create movement. Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. Thank you for this wonderful message of grace that Paul gives to us. Just in the book of Romans, grace is mentioned 24 times, righteousness 39 times. Romans is the foundation of this wonderful grace message that we have to give to the world. And if there's anyone out there that's not saved, all they have to do today is put their faith in the redemptive work of Christ, his cross, his shed blood that takes all away your sin, and put your faith in what Christ did at Calvary and nothing else, and you have eternal life. You have what God wants you to have, and the Spirit places you into Christ and sets you at the right hand of God. We just thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen.